Thank you for listening to a message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. The following sermon was recorded during our Sunday morning worship service. The notes for this sermon are available on our website at www.manhattanchurch.org/sermonnotes. We hope that this message will be helpful to you and encourage you to explore the Word of God. And now, this week's message.
And he applies it, of course, specifically to the big problem that was in that day, namely that between these different ethnic groups, the Jews and the Gentiles, the Jews being an ethnic group and the Gentiles being all the rest of the ethnic groups, and all the different classes and so forth of people, and that God has made it possible for all of these to be drawn together. Now, you might think that the text that we have today is not a very good text for an Advent sermon, and you'd probably be right. As I started thinking about it, I wasn't too clear about how I was going to make any sort of connection to Advent out of this particular text. But God, who helps us in all of our sufferings, came through. And at least I have a proposal that I want to make about how this text that we have before us is related to the idea and the fundamental conception of Advent. What does Advent mean? Advent means the coming, the arrival. It's usually applied, as we've talked about before, it's applied to the coming of Jesus into the world, to the incarnation of Jesus and his birth and all that surrounds that. But it's the idea of coming, of God coming into a place to be seen in a new way, to be powerful in a new way. And as you think about what Paul has to say, on one level it's kind of a little bit maybe kind of encouraging and a little bit newsy and all of that as he's going into the latter part of the letter. But it also reflects the way in which Paul thinks and what he has experienced that has flowed into this whole letter to the Romans. And it, to me, as I thought about it more and more, the idea of Advent fitted it so perfectly, because Paul has come to see his whole ministry as a ministry, if I can say it this way, of Advent, of the coming of God into new places and new situations. Paul knew that he had a special role. He was a person who had grown up in a family that was devoted to their Jewish heritage. His family was made up of people who were part of the Pharisaic point of view within Judaism, saturated in the law, knows the scriptures backwards and forwards. But he's also, because of the way things had happened in his life and the life probably of his father, he was also a Roman citizen. He was a Greek speaker from a substantial town of Tarsus in Cilicia, part of Asia Minor, and a university town there. But he then had also had this experience that as he had been in training to be a good rabbi and to function in the course of life that was laid out before him, and as he had come to see that there was this threat to things that was there because of this obviously wrong set of teachings about some nobody that was crucified by the Romans being the Messiah of God. And he took it upon himself to really oppose this and to save his nation from this danger. He was confronted by that nobody, speaking to him as God speaks to one, in a vision, in a confrontation with the risen, resurrected Christ, with Jesus. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Paul probably had never ever met Jesus, but he had persecuted a lot of believers. He had helped in the stoning of Stephen, and at least that we know for pretty clearly, and many others as well, no doubt. And that Jesus says, I'm the one that you've been persecuting. And he calls this man with this particular set of things, but gives him that, what Paul describes in this, in our text today, is a grace. This is in verse 15. I've written to you rather, by the way, the text that's on your sheet is my own translation, adaptation from the English Standard Version, which you still have, of course, in your praise booklet. Verse 15, but I've written to you rather daringly on some points so as to remind you. This is because of the grace given to me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of God's proclamation of good news, so that the offering of the nations, the Gentiles, might become beautifully acceptable, made holy in the Holy Spirit. Paul not only confronted Jesus, he confronted Jesus as Jesus called him to people that he did not want to go to. As a Pharisee, he was concerned about a holy community, a pure community within Judaism. That was really the only hope that Israel had for renewal, as most Pharisees believed. And here he was confronted by one who sent him to the nations, to the Gentiles, that this was God's proclamation of good news, God's gospel. And that in that process, there would be a kind of offering of the nations brought to God. And that he, of all people, would be like one of the priests in the temple in Jerusalem, that he would bring those Gentiles together. The last thing he wanted to do, and to bring them to God. So he sent out, and the way that plays out is he sent out into all these cities of the Roman Empire, and Corinth and Philippi, and he's going to go to Rome and all of these other places. Ephesus is a big city as well, and all of that. These pagan cities. He works all in these various places. He's worked in Syria. He's worked in Arabia. He's worked all across Asia Minor. He's worked in Greece. He's looking toward Rome, and now he wants to go to Spain. Actually, in the verses that follow our text, he specifies the fact that he's hoping to go forward toward Spain and to work there. And in all of that, as this calling, this grace has played out in Paul. Paul has become a person of advent, of breaking in, of the coming of God. God is always bringing, as God had broken into Paul's life, but he's breaking into new situations, new peoples, new lives. And the thing about Paul that drives and underlies all of it, which we've talked about before, is the fact that Paul has experienced this, of going into a city like Corinth or like Philippi or like Ephesus, where nobody has ever heard the name of Jesus before, that this name, this person, has never, ever been mentioned in that city. And he starts telling the story of the crucified Jesus. As he says, when he came to Corinth, he decided to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. This one, this crucified person, telling his story, telling the word of the cross, had transformed lives. He had participated in the advent of this one into a new place, into new lives. Into lives that had never known it, and it transformed, it changed. It changed everything. He came to them, and they became part of a new reality. And that's been the particular calling that he has received. Now, the Roman Empire was just full of gods. I mean, Romans themselves, they were sort of... They were the people of 10,000 gods. I mean, they literally had a god for every little thing. You know, the god of that bench and the god of that bench and the god of that bench up over there almost. The god of the doorknobs and the god of the threshold and the god of the board on the threshold that you jump over. They had all kinds. Besides, of course, the biggies and that were sort of like the Greek gods. But for them, strange as it may seem, the Jews' story, the story of Israel seemed to them a superstition. And to take it within that story, a Jew that has been crucified by Romans, and to take that into these cities. Paul had been the one to have to do that, to take that story, unlikely as it possibly could be, and bring it into the lives of people. And he had seen what happened. And as he describes it here, I mean, he talks about verse 17 and 18 there on your sheet. Therefore, I have my celebration in Christ Jesus with regard to everything that belonging to God. For I won't dare to speak of anything. It's that same word about daring that he had used earlier when he said he rather daringly wrote to them. I won't dare to speak of anything except what Christ has been working through me toward obedience by Gentiles, by the nations, by his message and by his action, by power of signs and amazing events, by power of God's Spirit. The result has been for me from Jerusalem and around to Illyricum to have completed my proclamation of the good news of the Messiah. In this way, the only honor I desire is to preach the good news in places where Christ has not been named, in order that I may not build on someone else's foundation, but rather, as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. So Paul, as he's received this grace, this commission, for him it has taken this form of going into situations where the gospel's never been heard, proclaiming it, telling it, arguing with people, telling people about it, and seeing the effect, watching how Christ has been working through me for the obedience of the Gentiles. By all these kinds of things that happen among them, by his word, by his message, by his deeds, by all that he does. So that, as he says, the result has been for me from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum. Where is Illyricum? Anybody know? It's on the Adriatic coast. It's up, you know, in the area of those nations, Albania and all the nations all up there in the Balkans that are along the coast there. What long ago when I was a child and learning geography was Yugoslavia, and now all those nations, those wonderful nations that came through in the breakup of all of that. That's where he went. Now, if you read in the scriptures, of course, you don't hear anything about that. Because Paul went a lot of places other than the places that we know about in the book of Acts and even referred to in his letters. This is the only place that he refers to in his letters that he had went to Illyricum. And we don't know all the details that were involved. But if you read about what Paul says about his life, especially in 2 Corinthians 11, he has been in shipwrecks that we don't know about elsewhere. He has been in various places that we have no various experiences, beatings, being in prison in ways that we have not don't have any record of otherwise. That Paul had a lot of things that Christ had been doing in him, and he had seen this calling going again and again for the breaking in of this message into the lives of people again and again. And so Paul says, out of that, I've been writing to you in Rome, and I've written daringly to you. It's a church that has a lot of people in it that he knows well, as you learn as you read the 16th chapter of Romans, because he mentions a whole bunch of people that he knows there. And so he is confident about these people, that they share the knowledge, they share the goodness of God, that they are fully trained. So it's not that he has to tell them about the gospel, but he writes to them because he wants their partnership in this great project of taking this new step of Advent. As he doesn't want to build on others' foundations. He wants to go, that's been the particular commission, to be the one who comes with the gospel, with the good news, with God's announcement of good news into a place where nobody's ever heard that name before. And his next plans are to go to Spain. That's his dream. That's what he wants. That's why one of the reasons that he's writing the letter to them. Of course, as you read the story of Paul, you know that it doesn't all work out as he had planned. He gets arrested in Jerusalem and spends a long time in prison and goes to Rome as a prisoner rather than as a free visitor and lives in jail in Rome for 2 years. And while we have some traditions that indicate that he might have gone to Spain, we don't really have much information about it at all. It's possible it may not have ever happened. We just simply don't know. But as far as what Paul was wanting to do, what he felt himself called to do, it was that, to be the opener of the advent for a whole new place as he would go. I would imagine that Paul probably wanted to go to Spain. And then after he'd done Spain, he probably wanted to cross over to North Africa and come back around the other side of the Mediterranean. He didn't have limits on what he thought God wanted to do among the Gentiles. Because if you're called to the Jews, as Peter felt himself called, they're spread in a lot of places, but it's a contained, so to speak, community. It's an ethnic group. But the Gentiles are all the other ethnic groups, all of them. And there's no limit to all of that. And so Paul, as he comes down through all of this, he says, verse 20, in this way, the only honor I desire is to preach the good news in places where Christ has not been named, in order that I may build not on someone else's foundation, but rather, as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Now, one might, it's easy to get a kind of jaundiced view of Paul. You might think, Paul's wanting to kind of, become the powerhouse of the whole Gentile ministry. Maybe, I don't know whether Paul had those kinds of ideas or not. But certainly, as far as the way in which he's thinking about it, as it comes to us across the ages, there are things that tell against that, like the way in which he describes his coming into Corinth, not wanting to know anything except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And here, as he thinks about that, the idea that he wants to preach the good news in places where Christ has not been named, in order that I may build not on someone else's foundations, but as it is written, he quotes the scripture, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Where's that from? Why does he pick that scripture? Might seem rather kind of arbitrary, just finding a couple of verses out of the scriptures and quoting them as though that described anything or helped in any way. But, of course, in Paul's letters, he doesn't have a way of referring to chapter and verse. But he's quoting a passage of Scripture that he trusts that we will recognize. Do we recognize it? I had to look it up. Isaiah 52:15. I know Isaiah 53. Where's Isaiah 52:15 in relation to Isaiah 53? Isaiah 53 is famous. That's the one about the suffering servant. Isaiah 52:15 is the verse right before Isaiah 53 begins. And this passage of Scripture is something that Paul has thought about a lot. That verse is the introductory step into the great story of God's intervention that's described in Isaiah 53. I've included down at the bottom of the front side of your sheet there, where you can look it up, of course, in the scriptures, some verses there from Isaiah 52, beginning with verse 13. Just for space, I've had to leave some phrases out, but you can all easily find those in the scriptures. As this song of the servant of the Lord, the one that's usually called the suffering servant, begins, "See, my servant shall understand," Isaiah writes. "He shall be exalted and glorified exceedingly. many nations, many Gentiles shall be astonished at him. Because those, and this is what Paul quotes, those who never have been told of him shall see, and those who have never heard shall understand. And then the prophet says, Lord, who has believed the report heard from us? And the arm of the Lord, to whom has it been revealed? He has no form or glory. He was dishonored and not esteemed. The one who bears, this one bears our sins and suffers pain for us. And we accounted him to be in trouble, but he himself was wounded because of our lawless acts and has suffered because of our sins. A chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his wounds we were healed. Much more is there. Read on all the way through the 53rd chapter. This is the description, this scripture that's so remarkable in the midst of Isaiah that we come back to it again and again. This description of God's intervention, God's advent into the story of Israel. God's holy arm, as he uses that, this holy arm of the Lord. Who has believed the report that's from us? To whom has the arm, who can see the arm of the Lord? Who is the arm of the Lord? It is someone that the prophet and the people being expressed through the prophet are amazed at. They considered him to be troubled by God. They considered him to be in pain and suffering. But they came to realize that he was suffering for our sins, for our transgressions. He was wounded because of our lawless acts and has suffered because of our sins. A chastisement for the sake of our peace was upon him, and by his wounds we were healed. The passage actually was so remarkable and such an astonishing understanding of the intervention of God, of the advent of God among his people, that people found it almost impossible to make a connection. They never could make a connection between that and the hope for a Messiah until Jesus actually made the connection. But that's not the only part of this passage that Paul has meditated on. In the front side of your sheet, I included a couple of verses from three verses from Romans 10. And this is where Paul also is talking about the gospel going out and breaking in. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they going to believe in him in whom they've never heard? And how will they hear without someone proclaiming? And how are they to proclaim unless they are sent as emissaries? That's what Paul was. As it is written, and he quotes, how beautiful are the feet of those announcing good news of good things. That happens to be Isaiah 52, verse 7. But they have not all obeyed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed the report from us? Isaiah 53, verse 1. So believing is from a report heard, and the report is through a message, a word of the Messiah. So this whole passage in Isaiah, this passage in which Isaiah sensed this astonishing way of God's breaking in the midst of all the suffering of Israel, in the midst of its exile and rejection, that God was coming in some way, a surprising way, a way that would be in this suffering servant, so strange that nobody could ever put it all together until it was put together for them in Jesus. Paul has been thinking about it. I included there also Isaiah 52, verses 7 through 10, so we'd have kind of a little bit more of the Isaiah connection running all the way. These are verses just a little bit before what we had just read from Isaiah 52, 13. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of one who brings good news of good things. I always like the idea of beautiful feet, not having any myself. Beautiful feet on the mountains. The one who brings good news of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God is king. Listen, you lookouts, sing joyfully together. Before their eyes, they see the Lord returning, see Yahweh returning to Zion. Break into song together, you ruins of Jerusalem. The Lord has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm in view of all the Gentiles, all the nations. The ends of the earth have seen our God's salvation. Paul has just immersed himself. It is that these texts that are the story of the breaking in of God that guides his ministry. And so as he goes to Spain and is thinking about these things, as he hopes to go to Spain, it is not to set up some sort of religious fiefdom or something, but to come in with this message of the suffering one, the message of the cross, the message of deciding to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified, and to watch what happens. Watch what happens. As God intervenes in this strange way that we can't make sense of, but ultimately that suffering servant heals and shows God's salvation and God's power. Actually, when you go back and you think about it, what Isaiah had seen and what Paul picks up on is something that runs all the way through the whole story of Scripture. Over and over and over, as the story unfolds in the Hebrew Scriptures, it is the story of exile and alienation by the people, because as they lose their identity because of various forms of rebellion. And then hope breaking in, God bringing in hope, God coming in Advent with hope for them as they're in slavery in Egypt. And God says, I have heard their cry and I have come down to deliver them. A little bit stranger, one might think, is somebody like David, who's the anointed, the sort of the archetypal Messiah. But he becomes an outlaw on the run with a price on his head. And finally God helps him and he becomes the king. But then his own sin alienates him from God and he's on the run again with Absalom after him. And it requires again intervention of God. Or then the big ones, the Assyrian conquest of the whole northern set of tribes and their scattering. And the Babylonians coming. The Babylonians destroying the temple in Jerusalem. But even bigger than that was that vision of Ezekiel that saw God himself leaving the temple. Exile. Exile. And then with all the things that happen through exile and the regaining of a new understanding, a new identity, they came back and they were continued to be under oppression by other empires, the Persians and the Greeks and the Egyptians and the Syrians and all of that. As the story was told, even Eden ended up as the great exile of humanity, waiting for a return to the garden. And so it was always the hope that was there of God's coming and bringing grace. But the brokenness was deep. The brokenness and the sorrow and the loss of identity was deep. And it was that Isaiah in the exile, who saw this new hope, this great hope for God's advent, but also the deep mystery of God coming in this way, what God's mighty arm would look like as a suffering servant. He would appear wounded, and by his wounds we are healed. So, Paul, who had grown up in the Pharisaic tradition of the pure community and keeping strict boundaries, when he saw the crucified Messiah, knew that this changed everything. This was the opening of Israel's story. This was the opening of Israel's story to the world. God called him to the nations to go out. And so Paul was on his way to embody the advent of Jesus once again in Spain, to be the one who first says Jesus in another city, who begins to tell people about him, and watch what God does with it. When you think about that idea, this strange story, it is the story that takes so many forms that we celebrate when we talk about Advent, even when we're just focused on the birth of Jesus. It's what Mary and those around her sensed about what was happening. She knew she was not the right person for a great king to be born to. She wasn't married, and she was a nobody. She was a girl. But the thing she was also was the servant of the Lord, willing to be God's servant. And in her Magnificat, in that song that we sang in various forms this morning, she talks about God's mighty arm that is working right there. This arm that brings down the mighty, that lifts up the lowly, that exalts them. It was that she sensed as she knew all about this. The sign of the coming of God's anointed king as Lord of the world, Lord of the Roman Empire and everything else. What's a sign? What should God pick as a sign? Well, it's to the shepherds. Go to Bethlehem. What do you look for? You look for a baby that's tightly wound up and lying in a feed trough. That's what you look for. That's the sign. This will be the sign for you. A baby. I've included there Luke 2, 7 through 14 at the top of the second side of your sheet. Mary gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a feed trough. It's the only place in the world that we use the word manger anymore, so I actually translated it, feed trough, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Messiah, Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a feed trough." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, the heavenly armies, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." It's like that wounded, suffering servant that he would become, but with healing power to heal the nations and the people. Here it's so weak. It's to a girl that is a nobody. It's to shepherds out in the fields. It's not to the emperor. It's not to Herod. It's weak as it can possibly be, but it's also powerful. The message to shepherds and to this girl and to the foreigners, the magi that come, it's God marshals the angelic armies of heaven and the stars. It is weak, it is humble, but it has God's transforming power in it. I don't know how many times Paul had told that story. How many times he's told the story of Jesus to people that had never heard of him. And by the time he finishes with it, they are ready to live their whole lives for this suffering servant. It breaks into who they are and calls them into a new way. Paul wanted to continue to be the advent of that gospel, the advent to new people. And it continues right on. Every person who hears that message for the first time, or maybe the 17th time, and it finally explodes in them, it's the advent all over again. And every time you share that message with somebody, you are like Paul, the instruments of God's advent. You have the beautiful feet on the mountain, bringing the joyful message of God's coming, of life, of hope. It's an amazing thing. It's wonderful. We get to participate in this great event in our little life. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as at this time of the year we think so much about Jesus in his incarnation and his birth, help us, Father, that we may realize that this is a story that has never stopped. That it happens again and again and again, as Paul experienced in new lives all the time. That we can be instruments of your advent into one more of your creatures, one more group of people whose lives can be transformed by this astonishing act of grace, of humility and suffering and healing and power in your own astonishing way. Help us, Heavenly Father, that we may live this Advent season as instruments of your peace, as instruments of your coming with the message of Jesus Christ in our hearts and on our lips. In his name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for sharing in this time together this morning. As we close, would you stand as we share some words that you have heard before? The angel said to them, "Fear not. Behold, I am bringing you good news of a great joy that's going to be for all the people. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Messiah and Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a feed trough." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and singing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Amen. Greet one another and go forth to serve.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. We are located at 48 East 80th Street in New York City. To hear previous podcasts, visit our website at www.manhattanchurch.org.